I count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you, having never been to this place or in this area of the country. And while I am a stranger to probably most everyone here, I do realize it's the afternoon service, so I'll make you a deal. If you want to know anything about me personally, I'll be glad to stay here as long this afternoon as you want to and ask me any question you'd like. But what we have to talk about right now is more important than who I am or where I came from or anything that I've experienced in my life. The Lord and His glory is more important than all that. I'd like to look at a few verses of Scripture found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord, that they strive not about words from no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Preachers would be lying if they told you they didn't have favorite passages in the Bible. If you ever hear one say that, he's not telling you the whole truth. We do have things that we enjoy more than others. And sometimes when we talk about things that we enjoy more than others, we hope that it's of the Lord and it's not of us. You pray for me. This is one of those passages in the Bible that I enjoy, some more than others. You pray that this is of the Lord, and this is not because I like it so much. I'd like to mainly deal with the faithful saying that's found in verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11, 12, and 13 is the faithful saying because Paul, grammatically, starts a sentence, and that sentence does not end until verse 13 is over. Now, I'm an engineer, and I tried to forget everything I ever learned in an English class, and I've had to spend a lot of time relearning things that I tried to forget, because if you understand grammar, you're on your way to understanding the Bible better than you did before you understood grammar. And Paul said it is a faithful saying, and then the sentence does not close until the end of verse 13. So everything from the time he says it's a faithful saying to the end of verse 13 is the faithful saying. Now, I tell you, it behooves us when we study God's Word, words that are pure words, words that are undefiled, words that are all given by the inspiration of God, it behooves us, if these inspired words put extra emphasis on something, to pay special attention to them. If in a book that's full of faithful sayings, if in a book that's full of pure words, you find it said, "This is a faithful saying, this is faithful," you ought to pay special attention to it, and so should I. I'll tell you what we're about to talk about is very vitally important to what we believe the Word of God to teach. Paul said so. He said it's a faithful saying. If my Lord and Master, while He walked this earth, who was not required to say anything audibly, said, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, or "amen, amen," "so be it, so be it." If he thought enough of what he was saying to emphasize it, I ought to pay special attention to it. And I tell you, dear friend, what Paul wrote, he emphasized. We ought to pay special attention to it. This faithful saying is broken into four things. And each one of these four things, it's got a point and a consequence to that point. Two of them are positional, and two of them are conditional. And I hope we'll prove that as we go along. When we read the Bible, we need to understand first and foremost whether it's describing a position that we occupy or something that we ought to be doing or not be doing, a condition we ought to be meeting or not meeting. When he says, "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him," I tell you, dear friends, that's a positional statement. It has to be a positional statement because there is no condition I can meet to become dead with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, I was not alive 2,000 years ago when He died a physical death. How am I going to get back 2,000 years ago and die with Him? I can't do it literally in my flesh. Nor can I do anything that would make Him do that for me. Dear friends, it's already been done. How am I going to get Him to do something for me that He's already done? If we be dead with Him, that "with Him" means that we were represented with Him. He says in Ephesians 2, about verse 4, after He's described our condition by nature, that by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others, He says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." I tell you, dear friends, when He was quickened, you were quickened together with Him. That word "together" means right alongside. That means when He died, you were right alongside with Him. And when He was placed in the grave, you were right alongside with Him. And dear friends, praise be unto God, when He came out of the grave, you were right there alongside with Him. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, not if you get risen, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I tell you, dear friends, if we be dead with Him, it's not a time to be sorrowful, it's a time to be rejoicing.
Amen.
The reason it's a time to be rejoicing is not because He's dead, but, dear friends, because He's alive. Because just as surely as He is alive in heaven right now, it's just as sure that we shall also live together with Him.
Amen.
Dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is still a man today. And I want to be very clear on that. He never quit being God. But I'll tell you, dear friends, once He became a man, He didn't lay that aside either. You know why? Because we still need a mediator.
Yeah.
I need a mediator every single day. I need someone to bring my prayers and intercessions and supplications before God Almighty. And dear friends, we have one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have one in heaven right now who is appearing in the presence of God for us.
Amen.
And dear friends, just as surely as there is a glorified man in heaven seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it's just as surely that one day that first fruit's being accepted, so also shall the crop be accepted with Him. You want to know where your hope and consolation is? It's in the one that sits at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
It's a faithful saying. If you're dead with Him, we shall, future tense, we shall also live together with Him. Now, I want to tell you, that's future tense from our point of view. As it was brought out this morning, I believe it was, I've kind of lost track, and I hadn't been here since Thursday night, but I've still lost track. But it was brought out, I believe, this morning, those things mentioned in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, they're all in the past tense. Have you ever noticed that? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, they're all in the past tense. No amens, please, but this preacher standing in front of you ain't glorified, is he? As pretty as you are to me, you are not glorified right now to my sight. But I tell you, dear friends, to God's perspective, we're already glorified. You know why? Because to look at us, He has to look to a glorified man on the right hand of His own throne. When He looks at us, He looks through a glorified man. So when He sees us glorified already in His Son's image. I tell you, dear friends, we haven't seen it yet, but it's sure. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can overthrow that. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But, dear friends, that's a position that we occupy. There's nothing we could have done to have merited that standing. But then He's going to talk about some other things that we do. The very next point He makes in this faithful saying is, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, if He had said, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him, I could make a case that this is also a positional statement. But He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him. He says, if we suffer. He doesn't say with Him. He just says, if we suffer. I'll tell you, when Christ suffered, you suffered with Him. When God poured out His wrath on His Son, you suffered with Him, legally represented by Him. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about that suffering. Paul's not talking about that which Christ bore for us. And dear friends, it is a crime to tell God's people that once you do A, B, C, D, X, and all the way down to Z, that your life is just going to be full of fun and contentment. You're going to have a lot of money and a car and a house. I tell you, health and wealth ain't what the Bible teaches. I tell you, what the Bible teaches is that we ought to be suffering for His namesake. And I tell you, dear friends, if you try to do as you should in this life, you will suffer. Paul told Timothy a little later in this same book, in 2 Timothy 3, about verse 12, he says, "And all they that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution." I say that's not a might, that's not a maybe, that's a shall. It will happen. You cannot say it will not. And I tell you, dear friends, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. Now, I want you to know something. There's two kinds of suffering in this world. There's some suffering we ought not to be suffering for, and there's some suffering we should be suffering for. Peter talks about both. Go to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at about verse 14, Peter says, "Let no man among you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a busybody in other men's affairs." Has that got everybody in the house yet? It got me. But I tell you, he said, don't suffer like that. What he means is, if you live like that, you'll suffer. You can start murdering people, you're going to suffer for it. You might get away with it for a while, but you'll suffer for it. You live like a thief, you'll suffer for it. You live like a busybody, you'll suffer for that too. He said, don't suffer like that. He said, but in verse 15, he said, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this behalf. I tell you, dear friends, there's some suffering we should be doing, and that suffering is a Christian suffers. Yeah. Suffering is the master of the house has suffered. When the apostles suffered, they and all the things that I have to go through, rather, they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer these things for His name's sake. I tell you, dear friends, it's hard sometimes, but if you're ever persecuted for what you believe, rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer as your Master has suffered. Rejoice that you're able to bear the same cross that He bore. I tell you, you can't bear your sins like He bore them for you, but you can bear that same daily cross that He showed us the perfect example of how to live. That's how we suffer. And I tell you, the best way to start, if you haven't already, is to become a member of His church.
Amen.
You know why? Because of the very next phrase. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, if this is a condition for us to meet, I have to take it that this is not talking about eternal glorification and us reigning with Him. Because I tell you, the way that you reign in heaven is not based on how much you suffered here. No matter how much I have tried to do right in this world, my status in heaven does not change based on what I do or don't do here in this life. As a matter of fact, my status in heaven is going to be no different than anybody else's. And I tell you, it can't get any better than what it is. Because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that whatever is Christ is yours. Whatever is Christ is mine. It doesn't mean that if there's a zillion children of God that you've got one zillionth of it. It means that all that is Christ is yours. My wife and I have a joint account. I joked with some this weekend that there's only one thing that we own that is not jointly owned by both of us. It's her cell phone. I don't have any ownership of that. It's all hers. I don't want one, and please don't try to buy me one. I just don't really want one. But other than that, what my wife and I own belongs to both of us. She doesn't own half of it, and I own the other half. She owns all of it, and so do I. We both own all of what we have. By the way, we ain't got much, but we both own all of what we got. And dear friends, Christ has a lot, and you own all of what He has because you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get any better than that? But He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. But I'll tell you, dear friends, if you suffer as a Christian suffers, if you suffer for His name's sake, there is some reigning that goes on in this world that you cannot experience otherwise. If you do not try to live God in this present world, you will not find those sweet places of elevation where He takes His saints and He lifts them up into the mountains where they hear His voice skipping along the mountains and the hills. When He says, rise up, my love, and come away, for the winter has come and gone and passed. Rise up, my love, and come away, for the voice of the turtles is in the air. Dear friends, if you're not living as you should, if I'm not living as I should, I can't experience that. I can go to church, and I can sometimes sit there and just look at everybody who's weeping and shedding tears of joy and think, what's wrong with everybody else? You ever been there? I have. Have you ever been to church and it seemed like everybody rejoiced and you just seemed to be out in the cold? If I look back on those times, I can say that I have not suffered as I should. I have not been prepared as I should for that occasion. And dear friends, I've come to the Lord's house sometimes as wayside ground, sometimes as stony ground, sometimes as thorny ground, when I haven't got out all the things of life like I should. And when I came to the Lord's house, I saw people bringing forth fruit in abundance, whereas mine was unprofitable and it didn't bring forth much. But dear friends, if you suffer, you'll reign together with Him. And you know what? You reign as a king and a priest unto God. There's a verse in the Bible that I don't claim to have a lot of knowledge of. I know a lot of what it's not saying. And that's Revelation 20 and verse 6. And while I'm telling you everything about me you want to know later, if you are so inclined, I'll tell you everything about Revelation 20 and 6 later that it's not saying if you're so inclined. But what Revelation 20 and 6 really is saying when it says, blessed and holy is He who hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall reign together with Him as kings and priests unto God for 1,000 years. What that's saying, I believe, is that we are blessed and holy if we have part in His resurrection. That means when He came out, we came out with Him, and the second death that He talks about later has no hold over us, never will. But on top of that, we have the ability to reign right now upon the earth as kings and priests unto God. You want to wait for a kingdom that's coming? I'm going to tell you, it's already here.
If you're waiting for something to come down out of heaven, it's a little bit too late. She's already here with us. The kingdom of God is within His people. The kingdom of God comes within their hearts. It comes within their souls whenever they're quickened by God's grace. And I'll tell you, dear friends, there's a big difference between being a member of that kingdom and being a one who presses into that kingdom. How are you a citizen of this country? You were born into this country, or you were naturalized, however it was. You have a place in this country because of what you're born into. But, dear friends, what if you get caught as a murderer and you go to jail? You don't enjoy the benefits of this country anymore. And I tell you, dear friends, you are a member of God's kingdom with His people whenever you're born again of His Spirit. He says to the Pharisees in Luke 17, about verse 20, they demanded of Him when the kingdom of God should appear. And He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall any man say, lo here, lo there, but the kingdom of God is within you. I tell you, dear friends, whenever He plants that new man within us, we have the kingdom of God within us. Amen. But I tell you, it takes diligent effort and suffering to press into it. It takes effort to live as an honorable citizen of that kingdom. But I tell you, dear friends, when we live as honorable citizens of that kingdom, there are benefits that we cannot enjoy otherwise. And that's reigning with our God. As I trust we're doing right now, as I trust we'll continue to do this day, and even in tomorrow as we go up to His house, that we feel His sacred nearness among us. I tell you, you cannot get just as much out of church as you can in church. I defy any man to show me how you can. And the reason I defy it is because what we have here cannot be found anywhere else. It's the treasure of the gospel. It's that which God has placed here for our comfort and for our edification. It's a sweet oasis in the desert that cools our soul and satisfies for just a while our longing that we have of heaven and immortal glory. As we feel the very drippings of heaven come down among us and we feel the presence of our Father as He wraps His arms around us. I tell you, dear friends, my children love my presence. They love my presence because I'm their father. They know I love them. And I tell you, dear friends, if I'm in the room, they feel a little bit safer. But dear friends, I tell you what they love more than anything. They love sitting close to me. Unfortunately, they love sitting close to Mama more than me. But I tell you, they love sitting close to us. And dear friends, this is where we're the closest to our Father. This is where we sit close with Him. But I tell you, that takes effort. That's a condition we have to meet. And I tell you, if you meet that condition, the consequence is sure.
Yeah.
He didn't say if we suffer, we might reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. But just in case we wonder if the opposite is just as sure, Paul takes away all doubt. The very next thing he says is if we deny Him, He also will deny us. He's talked about the positive condition for us to meet. If we suffer, we'll reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Now, this isn't very pleasant, and I'll move through this in a hurry. I've got to move in a great way to get out of the way for these brethren. But I tell you, dear friends, the Lord does not smile upon us when we are found in ways we ought not be. There are consequences for our actions. We just described the good ones. There are some that are a little heavier. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I believe Brother Harold this morning was talking about seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And he mentioned some places where the Lord would not be found. And I tell you, when you want the Lord not to be found, all you got to do is deny Him. If you want Him not to be found, just deny Him. And dear friends, denying Him goes beyond what Peter did in just saying, I don't know the man. I tell you, it's a little easier to deny Him than that. You know what it takes to deny our Lord? It just takes failing to believe what He has said is good. All it takes is disobeying what God has said do. There's an account in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Saul is given a very specific, and I'll say a very simple command. I didn't say it was easy, I just said it was simple. God's commands may not be the easiest thing to do, but they're simple. They're not hard to understand. He gave him a very simple commandment. He said, you go into the land of Amalek and you wipe them out. Man, woman, child, ox, beast, everything they've got. Wipe it out. I tell you, that's not an easy task, but that's simple to understand. And yet Saul comes back. He has the king Agag with him. He's got all the best of their flocks and their herds, and Samuel meets him. And what does Saul say? I've done what the Lord told me to do. Well, he hadn't. And so Samuel said, what's the bleating of the sheep in my ear, the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And he says, well, the people
they took the best for sacrifice. First thing he did is he threw it off on somebody else. I tell you, denying the Lord, the first thing you want to do is throw off your faults on somebody else. I won't speak of you, I'll speak of me. I want to throw my faults off on somebody else. Adam did the same thing in the very beginning. We want to throw our faults off on somebody. It's not really me. It was those that were with me that did this. But then when the buck is passed right back to him by Saul, he said, well, I have done this to offer sacrifice to the Lord my God. He went from passing the buck to justifying his own behavior. That sound familiar? I'll raise my hand. That's exactly what I do a lot. I justify what I've done in my own sight. And I tell you, it does not cut eyes with God. All the Lord does is He says, just like Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. I'll tell you, dear friends, what He requires is obedience. He requires us to be faithful unto Him. But when we're not, we're denied of Him. Saul was denied that very day of something he held very dear, and that was the kingdom. Samuel told Saul, he said, the kingdom shall depart from thee and go unto thy neighbor. The very next chapter, he's anointing David as king over Israel. But I want you to understand something. When the Lord denies us, that does not mean necessarily that immediately our fellowship and our contact with Him is gone. If it did, it'd be very easy to spot when we're denied of Him. But I tell you, sometimes that hand can get removed of providence in degrees until there comes a time when we turn around and He's no longer with us.
Yeah.
Saul still had the Lord's presence with him after that day.
Yes, he did.
The consequence was the kingdom had been taken from him. But he still talked to God. You go read his life. He still talked to God. Samuel still talked to him. He still had interaction with the Lord. But then Saul's life is one of continual denial, over and over and over again. He chases David, seeks after his life. He gets worse and worse and worse. By the way, don't ask me if Saul's in hell. I don't believe he is. This is one of God's children who's found himself in a path of unrighteousness that gets worse and worse and worse. And the more he denies the Lord, the more the Lord denies him until finally, in 1 Samuel 28, about verse 6, it says that Saul sought unto the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. I tell you, dear friends, when the Lord denies us, He does not thunder down from heaven and say, I deny you. Sometimes what He gives us is silence. Sometimes what He gives us is that which we cannot find. Have you ever felt like your prayers never got above the ceiling? Have you ever felt like your efforts in God's house were so dry and dull? Sometimes the fellowship seems so cold. When you read this book, you might as well be reading it upside down or in Chinese. I tell you, dear friends, I've had those moments. And what I have felt is denial of Him because I have not done as I should. I have not been found faithful doing the things that I should. And sometimes I turn around and I think, I'll just do it like I've always done it. There's another man who did that same thing. A man named Samson. And I tell you, dear friends, God's book tells you what happens to every kind of lifestyle. And if you ever think about being a womanizer, you read the life of Samson, you'll find out how the life of a womanizer ends. It ends in ruin. Samson was a womanizer. He ended in ruin. And there was a time when the Lord removed His hand from Samson. Is that the first time Samson had disobeyed God?
No.
He was a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he was supposed to be holy and chaste before God. He wasn't. But he was supposed to be. And Samson's strength was not in his hair. His strength was in the Lord. But that hair was a token of the Lord's strength and the Lord's covenant upon him. And when that woman Delilah beguiled him and shaved, or had his head shaved and all the locks cut off, she says in Judges 16, about verse 20, she says, Samson, Philistines be upon thee. And what does Samson do? He arises and shakes himself and says, I'll go out as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So many times I've picked up God's book and said, I'll go out as at other times. I've come to this place, to the Lord's house, and said, I'll go out. As at other times, I've stood before God's people to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, having said, I'll go out as at other times. And I end up sometimes, thankfully not in a long time, but sometimes like Samson, blind, turning in a circle, not knowing I'm in prison, walking around and around and around, not knowing where I am. Have you ever seen preachers and their gifts dried up, and they preach the same sermon over and over and over? Blind, could not see afar off. You want to prevent that? Pray for them. You want to prevent that? Pray the Lord deliver them from themselves. Pray that we do not deny Him and feel to be denied of Him. But dear friends, just as sure as suffering and reigning with Him is just as sure that if we deny Him, He also will deny us. It's not a might. It's not a maybe. It will happen. But aren't you glad that Paul revisits something else? Aren't you glad that's not where he ends his faithful saying? Aren't you glad that it does not end with what I do or don't do? Aren't you glad that it's not based on something that I do or don't do? Because what if we believe not? What if we believe not? Yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I tell you, dear friends, when you talk to people in the world, and I'm not running down anybody up, when you talk to people in the world, you can ask them a series of questions. I've done it. It doesn't get you very far, but you're welcome to try it if you think it might work for you. You ask them, did Christ love everybody? And they say yes. You say, well, did He die for everybody? And they say yes. You say, well, then did He put away all the sins of everybody that He loved? And they'll say yes. And then you say, well, is everybody going to be in heaven? And they say, well, of course not. Well, if God and His Son love everybody, if Christ died for everybody, if Christ put away the sins of everybody, pray tell me what damned them to hell. You know what they answer? What's their answer? Unbelief. What did Paul say? What if we're in unbelief? What if I've denied Him 1,000 times? What if I have rejected Him over and over? What if my rejectance of Him is something as simple as not going to church, not praying, not reading His book, not visiting the saints? What if it's something as simple as that? What if I deny Him every single day of my life? He is more faithful than I am. I tell you, He's more faithful than I am. I've been unfaithful to Him 1,000 times. And to my shame, I'll be unfaithful to Him 1,000 times more. But He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I tell you, dear friends, this is something of God who we believe can do all things, cannot do. I tell you, that blows my mind to think of one who can frame everything, who has perfect knowledge, who can think of everything that's going to happen. There's something He cannot do. And you know what He cannot do? He cannot deny Himself. And I tell you, it would have been just as true had Paul been inspired to write, He cannot deny His people. But you know, that's not what he said. He says that He cannot deny Himself. And the reason I believe He cannot deny Himself is because, number one, if He sent us, His people, to hell, He'd be denying what He did in election and in predestination, on top of which He'd be denying what His Son did in redemption and atonement. Furthermore, He'd be denying what His Spirit does in regeneration and will one day do in the resurrection. But I'll tell you, dear friends, there's something else that He'd be denying that I'll tell you is Himself. You go on down to the 19th verse. Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know why I cannot stand as judge, jury, and executioner to everybody I see on whether they're a child of God or not? Because all I can see is this flesh. I can't look on the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I'd have seen Saul of Tarsus having Stephen stoned to death, and that's all I knew about the man, all I could say is, to my best observation, all I saw was wickedness. But that's just to my best observation. That's all I can say. But it's a little easier to say who I believe is, because to my best observation, they have done, and if anybody has done, that's evidence that they are one of God's children. But still, to my best observation, all I can see is this old flesh. But I tell you, God's eye is not hampered by that. God's eye can pierce beyond this veil of flesh, and He can see something there that He planted. He can see something there that He worked. And I tell you, what He works looks like Him. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1 and 27 that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know what that which is within you looks like? It looks like Christ. That means if God denied you, He'd be denying that very thing that looks just like His Son. But you know, as much as I love 2 Timothy 2:19, the verse doesn't end there. The next time you hear somebody charge Old Baptist with a do-nothing religion, And by the way, they charged Paul with that, so we shouldn't think it strange they charge us with that. Tell them they need to read all the doctrinal lessons that we give them to read. Read Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 2. Read Romans 8. Read this passage in 2 Timothy. They're always followed immediately by how we ought to be living in this world. Whenever you find a discussion about the second coming of our Lord, even discussions that say what we're doing at the time doesn't change anything, it's always immediately followed by how we ought to be hastening unto that day, pressing unto that day. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That will never change. That foundation is sure forever. It's followed immediately in the same verse by saying, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I hope this is not sentimental. Because sentimentality, if you'll forgive me, I'm a visitor. I'll be going home here in a little bit. Sentimentality is not preaching. But I tell you, there's some things in God's Word that get to me. Because I know what that's like by experience. To those of you who are parents, will understand, I think, what I'm about to say. For those of you that are not, I hope one day you experience this. Your children come into this world. There's no doubt to you that they're your children. I was there when mine came forth. There was no doubt to me that they were mine. As they got a little older, they exhibited the fact that they're mine. Some look like me. Others worse act like me. People say, "I remember when you did that." Things I tried to forget, they remember when I did that. There's no doubt they're my children. There's no doubt to me that they're mine. But I remember the first time, before they could ever speak, they looked at my face and they knew who I was. They couldn't call me by name. But recognition passed over their face that they knew I was the one that loved them, that protected them, that cared for them. They understood that. They couldn't verbalize it, but they understood. Then the time came, they could speak a little bit. I remember when they first called me Daddy. I remember the first time they were able to tell me that they knew who I was. But dear friends, it got a little sweeter a little later on when it went beyond just knowing who I was. When it went beyond just being able to confess who I was. When I saw them, after many spankings, do things that were right. Do things that pleased me. At first they did it because they didn't want to get spanked. But eventually there came a point where they did it because they knew I was pleased by it. They knew that I enjoyed it. They knew that it brought me joy for them to do that. And they did it just because they loved me. Dear friends, that does something to a father's heart. I can't speak for mothers, but I'm sure it does something for a mother's heart. To see their children do things for no other reason than because they love you. Dear friends, there's something welled up within my soul. The closest word I have for it is joy. I felt joy when my children knew who I was, told me they knew who I was, and then did what I said to do because they loved me. That did something to my soul. And dear friends, when we, those that name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, I tell you, it does not make God understand any more that we're His children. He knows we're His. But dear friends, when we depart from iniquity, we're found in obedience. I tell you, there's joy in heaven within the very being of our Father who sits in heaven. If that's blasphemy, God forgive me, but I believe He feels something down in His being. It's the same feeling that I feel. That joy that wells up when His children first see that expression of knowledge, knowing who He is. Then if they confess having that expression, they can say who He is. And then when they're found living the right kind of life, living just because they love Him.
That's good.
May the Lord find us so doing. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer. Amen.